But as we come together on this beautiful, special occasion to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the honest truth about it is that we have a dual citizenship. We spend a couple hours worshiping the Lord, and I think you guys have done a wonderful job of giving Jesus what he deserves this morning. But before this service and after this service, we will be engaging largely in the secular traditions of Christmas. That's the truth of it all, right? We give Jesus a couple hours for his birthday. We won't be celebrating his birthday once we leave here. Now we give ourselves a whole day. When it's your birthday, you want the whole day, don't you? Mm-hmm. Some people get a birthday week. Are you up to that yet?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Well, my wife, what does she get? She gets a birthday month. But we give Jesus a couple of hours, if that. Amen?
Amen.
But if you're going to give it to him, you may as well really give it to him, right? But maybe it's okay that we have that dual citizenship. Maybe it's all right that we give him a couple of hours and the rest of the time we enjoy the secular gift-giving traditions with all the trees, etc. And maybe that's just fine since what? He didn't ask us to celebrate his birthday anyway. Did you know that? He told us, as often as you do this, the communion, that's what he asked us to do. He didn't ask us to celebrate. He didn't even ask us to celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection, to be honest. But we do so in the communion. Amen?
Amen.
But the point here that I'm trying to get across to you is that he didn't ask us to celebrate it, so it's all right that we enjoy the secular stuff. As long as you're not worshiping Satan, it's all right to enjoy secular holidays, amen?
Amen.
So Saint Nick is not our God.
That's right.
Santa Claus is not our God.
Amen.
It's all right to care about one another, but don't go into debt.
Right.
How about that? Don't go into debt for this secular holiday.
Right.
Because where God guides, what does he do? He provides. And if you're doing it on the credit card, who's guiding you there? To leave a balance on that. Who is it that would bait and switch you like that? Who is it? All right. J.P. Morgan Chase. Amen. It's time to get him off our payroll. Amen. But it's all right because he didn't ask us to do it anyway. Amen. But if we do sell, as we do spend those 2 hours, let's give it all we got. All we got. Amen. Now, we're going to be learning today from three of the four Gospels, so be ready. Be ready. The text that we're going to come from in this order is the book of John, chapter 1, Luke, chapter 2, the book of Matthew, chapter 2, and the book of John, that is the Gospel of John, not the epistles. So it's in the front of the New Testament, not in the back. John chapter 3. So again, that is John chapter 1 in this order. Luke chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And then the Gospel of John chapter 3. And so if we could go to the Gospel of John chapter 1 as we begin reading the text as God has given it to me. So this is the gospel that talks about Jesus as he really is, who he really is. The synoptic gospels describe the events that were involved in Jesus' birth and his life and his death. That is, at least Matthew and Luke do that. Mark, as Mark gets started, Jesus is already grown. He's already in ministry. But John is a treatise on who Jesus really is. And this is why it starts the way that it does. Looking at verses 1 through 3, read it for me. In the beginning
was the Word, and the Word was with God,
and the Word was God. That's right.
The same was in the beginning with God.
Mm-hmm.
All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Amen. So in the beginning, The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was nothing that was made without him. So is there any doubt who we're talking about here? Any question that we're talking about Jesus? Is there any question, any doubt about his position in the universe? Is there any doubt, any question about his authority in this world and in the universe at large? I don't think so. So it's very clear that Jesus was co-creator. That's a heavy title. That's a lofty place. And his real home is in heaven, the place we want to go to, right?
Amen.
Okay. So now that that is clear, let's move on over to verse 14. So now we already know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, trying to drive that point home. Do you get that clarity? And just understand there was nothing that was made without him. And then in verse 14, let's talk about what happens with that Word. And the Word was made flesh. This is the Word that was the co-creator. The Word that was God and was with God, and the Word that nothing was made without. That same Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And in parentheses in my Bible, it says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. If it's in parentheses, you can skip it if you like at all times. So it would read this way, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. So we know that Jesus was in a lofty place, a place of authority, a high and lifted up place, and yet he was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Let's unpack that just a little bit, because there's a little bit more in there that I think that we can get. So it's nice to know that he was made flesh and that he dwelt among us. But if we go into the Greek to see exactly what the writer was trying to say, it's not that he was made flesh, he became flesh. He wasn't fashioned. He became flesh. He was the Word, he was the co-creator of this entire universe, and he became flesh. Why is that important? Because then you don't ever think he was all man. He was also God. He became flesh. The Word, the co-creator, became flesh. So you're dealing with real flesh, but you're also dealing with God. So at no time was Jesus not God. But he also, when he came on this earth, became flesh. You'll see what I'm talking about as we move on. Amen?
Amen.
So he became flesh. Now this Word, and it may seem like I'm really splitting hairs, but no, we're doing this. We're going to the Greek. Because this made flesh and dwelt among us, that's nice, but it doesn't tell the story fully the way I want you to have it. That word that's translated dwelt means to pitch or to live in a tent. He came to actually live in your house. Truly dwelt among us. He didn't just come to earth. He didn't hover over the earth. He actually came and dwelt. That word among, oh, it's a nice word. But in the Greek, it means in the realm of, and as in the condition or state in which something operates. So he came down here and became flesh and fully immersed himself in the condition or state that you operate in. Oh, he's God. But he actually came down here and fully dealt with all the stuff you're dealing with. That's an important thing to understand. He is fully the co-creator, but he became flesh and he came down here not just to live in the place that you live in, but to live with the same stuff that you live with. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
He didn't just come here. He dealt with the same conditions that we deal with, and he did it for 33 years. Do you know how much of a drop that is? He is the co-creator living in heaven, has control over everything, and then he came down here. Now, we think we have it pretty good, so it doesn't seem like that big of a drop off. But if you're in heaven and you created it all and then you came all the way down here to deal with this stuff, you could be in a palace and go all the way down to Skid Row and you still wouldn't be dropping as much as Jesus dropped to come down here and hang out with us and deal with what we deal with. I'm trying to get you clarity on how big of a deal it is that he came. That he was sent, amen?
Amen?
And he was sent for our sake. He had to do it that way. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It started in the garden. They covered themselves with fig leaf, and God got the skin of an animal. There's only one way he could do that other than to kill the animal. He covered them up in a better way than they covered themselves, even though they had stabbed him right in the heart. That's the same heart that sent his son. It's the same heart that submitted, where Jesus submitted himself to such a gruesome treatment and death. So he spent 33 years here for our sake, shed his blood for our sake. We did the crime, but he did the time. And if you think 33 years, if you're the creator of the universe, if you think 33 years up in one of these things is not a sacrifice, then you don't understand. You really don't understand how big a deal it is that the Creator, yes, he gave his life, that the Creator even came down here. But we think we have it too good. If we were in some slum of Calcutta, if we were in a place where the kids' bellies are like this and they can't eat, if we're in a place where genocide is happening, then we would understand. But in the United States of America, even with our crazy president, we have it too good to really understand how big a deal it is that Jesus came down here. We may feed the homeless, we may go to Skid Row, but how about you sign up for living on Skid Row? How about you sign up for that for 33 years? That's what it was like for Jesus to come down here. He got in there. We may feed the homeless, we may love the homeless, but how about snuggling up in one of those sleeping bags? That's what Jesus did. I saw a documentary once where a guy tried to do that sort of stuff for about a year. How about spending 33 years? This is what actually happened. This is the point I'm trying to get across to you. That's why it's so important to talk about what these words really meant. He actually came and lived with you in the ways you live. So when the Bible says he was tempted at all points just like us, it's an absolute fact. Amen?
Amen.
What a sacrifice he made, that is God the Father, in sending his son. We know that Abraham walked for a couple of days up to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. So you imagine what he was thinking along the way, because he didn't know the ram was in the bush. He had all sorts of stuff in his head that allowed him to be obedient, but he didn't know the ram was going to be in the bush. He was ready to kill his son. He just imagined, well, he can just raise him from the dead. That means he was ready to truly kill his son. So he imagined contemplating that for a couple of days. How are you going to do this? But God, the Father, knew from the beginning, all this time, that he was going to have to send his son down to this mess. Not just, you know, wave a magic wand from afar, but no, get all up in the sleeping bag with you and with me and deal with all the stuff. He didn't get hit upside the head and knocked out and his money taken, but he had people that he represented and that God had been a father to them. He had those people spit on him. He had those people rather him die than a murderer and a robber. Amen?
Amen?
Trying to get you to understand what a big deal it is that he came here. Now, to further reinforce this point, let's look at the actual verses that describe Jesus' actual birth, if you will. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to see what the Bible says about Jesus' actual birth. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It reads, "And so it was that while they were there," that is, Mary and Joseph, while they were there in Jerusalem, because of the taxation, you had to go to your historical family home, and David's home was Bethlehem. That's why they had to make the trek from up in Nazareth, in the area of Galilee, down to Bethlehem. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she, that is Mary, should be delivered. It was time to deliver the baby. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. What I want you to notice about that, I want you to notice something that's not even noteworthy. When we talk about Jesus' existence down here and the actual birth itself, which is what, by the way, we're celebrating. Happy birthday, Jesus. But when the Bible talks about his birth, it just goes right by it. Note the lack of drama and detail. When Jacob and Esau were about to be born, there was some drama. There was some heel grabbing and position taken, kind of like Jason and Marcellus. No, me first. No, me first. No, I'm the oldest. No, I'm the oldest. Note the lack of detail. Just, oh, and she was born. She had her baby. This is very important. We focus more on the surroundings. When we talk about Jesus' birth, we're not talking about Jesus' birth. We're talking about the surroundings, the swaddling clothes, manger, folks coming to visit. That's not his birth. His birth was barely, it happened. Let's look at Matthew, because he says even less. Matthew chapter 1. Now, it's really chapter 2, but I'm going to look at chapter 1, the last verse, that is verse 25, and the first verse of chapter 2. What we're doing is we're trying to go to where the Bible actually talks about his birth, this thing that we celebrate. It says, and we're talking about Joseph hearing from the angel and deciding to take on his wife who's already pregnant, and he didn't make her pregnant. And he knew her not, meaning he went 9 months before he actually consummated this marriage. He knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, and we go on and on and on. So notice, okay, there you go. He was in the days that Jesus was born. Can you imagine your first grandbaby? Can you imagine anybody important in your life, you know, your children? Can you imagine and say, yeah, they were born? No, we get all, we want to be there. We want to know when the labor is going to start. It's a big deal. But the Bible just says, oh, yeah, and it happened. Why is that important? I think it's magnificent. I think it's awesome in its simplicity. I think it's amazing that there was no pomp and circumstance. That actually makes the point. While Jesus' conception was a miracle, his birth was not. He had to fight his way into this world just like you and just like me. He had to fight his way to get his first breath just like you and just like me. He had a bloody mess all over the place just like you, just like me. His conception was indeed a miracle. But he came up into this thing to deal with all the same stuff that you and I deal with from the very beginning. He is the creator of the universe. And he had to fight for his first breath just like you. He's the creator of the universe. And he had to deal with all this stuff, not when he became an adult, but from the very beginning. I think it's beautiful that there's no mention. His birth wasn't a big deal. She didn't have a C-section, I'm sure. She had that vaginal birth, and up popped Jesus. That wasn't a big deal because it was a normal birth. you need to understand why, what a big deal that is, that he had a normal birth, which means he had the same kind of birth you had. Because he needed to have the same kind of blood you have coursing through his veins so that when he was sacrificed, it would mean something. He couldn't be sacrificed as God. That wouldn't help. So he went through the same kind of birth canal you did, went through the same stuff that you did in order to be born. I think that's amazing. I don't know about you. What a sacrifice. What? He's the creator. And he came down here and dealt with that same bloody mess that all of us did. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. Jesus identifies with us deeply. And when you think about the fact that he came through the womb just like us, was a bloody mess just like us, had to fight for his first breath just like us, then we can really embrace the fact that he truly does identify with us extremely deeply. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus was born into very humble beginnings, was he not? Anybody else have that testimony? He came from a hometown that wasn't very special. Nobody thought anything good could come out of South Central. But God. Along with God, wonderful things can come out of South Central Los Angeles. Amen?
Amen.
What good thing could come out of Nazareth? Well, guess what? Jesus came out of Nazareth. Before he was two, he had instability in his life. His parents had to rush off to Egypt because his life was in jeopardy. Anybody ever have an unstable upbringing? Anybody ever had to move from place to place? Guess what? Jesus identifies with you. He knows what it's like. He actually lived it. He's not standing from on high saying, I know what it's like. He actually knows what it's like. He had to submit to earthly authority. He was in the temple and he was ready to rock and roll for his father. But his parents said, nope, you gotta go. The creator of the universe came down here and wanted to do the kind of work that he was really here for. He was connecting with the God side of him. But no, he had to submit to parental authority, just like you, and just like you, Miles. Just like you, Tiana. He had to submit to parental authority just like you. So guess what? He identifies with you. He really has dealt with what you are dealing with. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
Even Jesus' first miracle was whose idea? When he turned that water into wine, whose idea was it? It was his mother's idea. Hey, do what he tells you to. Jesus is like, wait a minute, I'm not ready for that. Do what he tells you to. It wasn't even his idea. And when he began his ministry in his hometown, what happened? They didn't want any parts of it. They didn't believe in him. You ever had that happen? The people closest to you can't hear you. The people closest to you aren't encouraging you. The people closest to you don't believe in you. The people closest to you don't have anything to, aren't building you up. The people closest to you actually drag you down. The people closest to you push you away. You got to go somewhere else to get the love. You got to go somewhere else to get the acknowledgement. You got to go somewhere else to get the attention. If that's your testimony, Jesus identifies with you. This is what he went through. Can you imagine? Surely the Jewish people will embrace me. Well, if not all the Jewish people, at least the people that watch me grow up. No. Prophet is never accepted in his own country. Jesus felt hunger just like we do. He felt weakness of his flesh just like we do. When he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, guess what? He was really fasting. He actually was becoming weaker and weaker and weaker in the flesh. He was actually very hungry when the devil tempted him and told him, turn that rock into bread. He was hungry. It was a real temptation. So Jesus actually became, God became flesh. So when you feel hungry, he knows what that's like. Now, most of us, we don't miss any meals. But for the folks that do miss meals, God knows what that feels like. Jesus knows what that feels like. Jesus knew loneliness. When he was in the garden and he was praying, he asked his brothers to hang out with him, at least stay awake and watch while he prayed. He couldn't get that. He knew what it was like for your closest buddies, your closest friends who talked all that talk that weren't ready to back it up. They either betrayed him or denied him or were nowhere to be found. Anybody ever been betrayed? Anybody ever been denied? I don't know him. I don't know her. In the toughest hour. Anybody ever been abandoned? The rest of the guys were gone. At least Peter, we could say, oh, yeah, you denied. He was denied thrice before the cock crowed. But where were the rest of the guys? They weren't even there to be counted. And you know where Judas was? Stabbed him right in the heart. Amen? For just a little bit of money, the things we won't do for money. But Jesus knew that feeling. So if you've got that feeling, he actually walked in your shoes. He's not from some lofty place. No, he got snuggled up in that dirty sleeping bag with you. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus even experienced what it feels like for your flesh to go against you, for your flesh not to cooperate, for your flesh not to want to do what the Father wants you to do. You ever felt that way? Yeah.
Yes.
You ever not want to do what God wants you to do? Guess what? Jesus knows what that feels like. In that garden, as he was sweating so much that it started to look like drops of blood, and he said, please, if there's some other way. Imagine. He's the co-creator, but he, God the Father, sent him knowing that he was going to deal with all this stuff that he does not deserve to have to deal with. We did the crime. He did the time. He knows what it's like to have your flesh tell you to go left and God's trying to tell you to go right. He knows what that's like. He asked for that cup to pass. His friends were no longer down with him. He was about to be betrayed by another. And he knew that none of them were really going to be there in the end. Is there some other way? Because this is real flesh. This is real flesh. Those nails are going to hurt. That difficulty breathing is going to be difficult. It's going to be very hard to fight against gravity to get each breath. That crown of thorns is going to be painful. Trying to carry that cross is going to be tough. I don't want to be spat upon. I don't want to be hit and slapped. I don't want to be ridiculed. I don't want to do any of that stuff, even if it's going to save the entire universe for those who would believe. So he knows, even if the thing he's asked you to do is supposed to help some folk, the thing he's asked you to do is going to get some folks clothed in a way that they get to know that God loves them. The thing he's asked you to do is to go to the nursing home, knowing that it's inconvenient, but the people that will feel loved, it will be worth it. The thing he's asked you to do, it will bring a word for the people. The thing he's asked you to do is going to make a major difference. It's no surprise that you say no, or later, or I'm not sure. The creator of the universe knows what that feels like. Because what he was going to do has even more significance than anything that any of us can do. And he didn't want to do it. He's walked in your shoes. But guess what? While we identify that way, while we know that, hey, that's all right. He knows what it's like. Guess what he said? Nevertheless, thy will be done. Can we say that? For our lesser sacrifice than his. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Hallelujah. So Jesus went through all of that. So you can say he truly did come and dwell among us. But you won't hear that the same anymore. Somebody's going to read those words, and you're going to like, oh, you don't really know what it means. Oh, yeah, he came down, he dwelt among us. Yeah, okay, he hung out. No, 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 no. He walked in your shoes because he had to. There is no other way we would be redeemed. He had to come here just like you. He had to have flesh just like you. He became flesh. All for you and for me. Amen?
Amen.
So now with that understanding, let's go to John chapter 3. We are going to, again, read probably the most quoted verse in the New Testament, if not the Bible. And guess what? I'm almost done. Isn't that great? Probably the most quoted verse. It used to show up at football games, but it doesn't anymore. I wonder why. That's John 3:16. Now, you've heard me preach about this. John 3:16, the fuller context is Jesus teaching Nicodemus, one of the leaders of the Jews. He came privately, secretly. Hey, man, you know, can you explain this stuff to me? Because I don't understand. You say we got to be born again, but how can you go back into the womb and come back? That don't make any sense. How's that possible? Oh, man, what I'm trying to get you to understand is a spiritual thing. And because of this man's desire to know, he explained all of these things to him. And then he came to chapter 3 and verse 16. And we all know it. It says, for God so loved the world. He loved the world so much. This is God the Father. He loved the world so much that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. So that whosoever believes in him should not perish. We're talking about the second death. It's appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment. And for those who don't accept Jesus, they get a second death. But they don't get the pleasure of actually being completely dead. They're spiritually alive in torment. They'd rather be completely dead. But for God so loved the world, he loved the world so much that he gave his only son, just like Abraham, his only son. So that if you just endeavor to believe in him, trust in him, follow him, depend on him, and accept his salvation, his price, then you would not perish, but you would have life eternal. I want you to notice a couple of things here that you might not have noticed before. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. I want you to notice that if you have a red letter Bible, this is in red. I want you to notice this is Jesus talking about himself in the third person. I want you to know that what he's talking about, our minds go straight to his sacrifice on the cross, which is still in Jesus' future, is it not? And yet, this verse is written in past tense. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus is talking about an event. He is talking about a giving that already started happening. He's not talking about he's going to give his son. He's going to sacrifice his son. The giving of his son started just like in Abraham before the deed was done. The giving of his son started when he decided, this is what I've got to do. The giving of his son began when he came on this earth in the physical. Jesus is referring to something that has its full bloom on the cross. But he's talking about an event that started before that. He loved us. He gave his son. Truly, Jesus gave his life for us on the cross, but his sacrifices started much sooner. Coming through a womb just like you was a sacrifice for the creator of the universe. having to deal with all the stuff in the flesh, being hungry. He doesn't deserve to be hungry. He doesn't deserve to not have a place to lay his head. He didn't deserve to have hecklers in the audience. He created them and gave them the breath that they use to heckle him with. He doesn't deserve any of that. His ultimate sacrifice was his bloodshed. But it was a sacrifice just to come down here. It's a sacrifice just to snuggle up in that old dirty, beat up sleeping bag with us. That was a sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice, of course, was his truly shedding his blood. Jesus needed to be, he had to be, in a position of vulnerability. He had to be in a position where he could die. Do you hear me? So he had to actually be born, just like you and I, in the flesh. He had to. He had to take on mortality to give us immortality. He had to come here vulnerable. He had to come here with the ability to die. This is why the giving of his son and coming down here on earth and truly dwelling among us is such a big deal. So while Jesus never asked us to celebrate his birth, it was such a big sacrifice that he could ask us. It would be legitimate if he said, you ought to have a big old party because this was a big old sacrifice. Amen. You ought to dance the jig. You ought to shout from the mountaintops. You ought to clap and sing. You ought to shout hallelujah because that was a big sacrifice. Because I came down to your hood, the worst parts, and I snuggled up. I didn't just stand there. I didn't bring my own sleeping bag. I slept in one of your old dirty ones. The sacrifice started early. We think of the ultimate sacrifice, which is legitimate, but it's a big deal that he was born the way that he was born. It's a big deal that he lived the life that he lived. It's a big deal if you really believe that he is who John chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 says he is. That's a big fall. So while we're doing all our stuff that we do or fail to do what we fail to do, we should think about what he did for us. Even before the cross. Now, after all that, now the cross. Understand the cross only means something because he made himself vulnerable. It only means something because he put himself in a position that he could die. He's God. He can't die. But he became. Didn't put on. He became flesh. He became you. That's the only way he could take your place. He couldn't say, well, I'm God. Let me just knock this out. No, no, no. He had to become you in order to take your place. So he's never asked us to celebrate his birthday. But let me just tell you, it's worth celebrating. It's worth celebrating. It's worth celebrating all that blood he had to deal with and fighting for those to get air in his lungs. It's worth celebrating him subjugating himself to an adult parent, a human parent. It's worth celebrating. Amen. Let's give the Lord another hand praise. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. It's a big sacrifice. And it didn't start on the cross. While he was arguing with all those folks that wanted to give him a hard time, that wasn't just a discourse among learned men. He was dealing with all the same stuff that we deal with. He got tired. He was hungry, thirsty. His feelings were hurt. He was lonely. Betrayed, so he felt the same kind of feelings that you feel. Didn't want to do stuff because he became flesh just like us. So we should keep that in mind anytime we hear John 3:16, that Jesus came down to our level. And that's a big sacrifice in and of itself. All the manger pictures show him after he was all cleaned up and everything was all good, and folks that really weren't there are showed in the picture, along with those who were there. But he went through a lot, and it's a big deal that he was actually a human baby that we can point to. It's a big deal just that we get to point to that, because he's the creator of the universe, and he sacrificed for us from the day he was born to the day he died. And his father started sacrificing before that because he knew he was going to have to put his son through that. Would you put your son through that? Would you put your son through that for somebody else to benefit? Would you let your son do the time when somebody else did the crime? Would you trade your son for them so that they can be saved and have a life? So he knew all that time. When the flood happened, he knew. When all the other events happened, he knew. When he called Abraham, he knew. He knew he was going to give his son, that his son was going to go through all this mess and get all up in our dirty sleeping bag. That should tell you something that you may or may not have already known about the heart of God. That's the kind of God we serve. And that's the kind of person Jesus really is.